Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here where you are present. We are very, very grateful. It's beginning to dawn upon our consciousness, Lord, and may making itself felt the reality of your presence, which is so wonderful. And we look around at ourselves and we marvel that these things could be, and yet we know that this is what is to be. It is a matter of your grace and your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, that we can share in it. And we pray, Lord, that we shall always be conscious of it, and in no wise despair or in no wise despise it, but always honor and glory in it, as of Thee, from Thee, and we're a part of it only by grace. Illuminate our hearts and our minds, Lord, we pray, in the things pertaining to this hour, that we might know that which we are a part of, that, Lord, in this hour Your Word is coming into manifestation, and particularly manifested in human flesh, for there's a promise at this end time that we shall not all sleep, but we're all going to be changed. There is that which lies in accord with it, that without one the other cannot be, and we're glad that we are sharing in that also, so that we not only know the hour, we do literally know the deep, mysterious, and secret things of Almighty God, knowing them in a way that we are a part of that revelation, knowing it experientially. And we are not ashamed, Lord, to say this and to believe it and confess you before men in the realization of our union with Thee and your union with us. We know, therefore, Lord, that you are not ashamed of us, because that means it is all part of the parousia, all part of your presence, Lord God, which we are aware of tonight. And we do thank you for that, Lord. We commend ourselves unto you now in further study. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's certainly nice to be here. We got to apologize for the dust. I plumb forgot to come down myself this afternoon to say something. Got home late from having to be away in a little bit of personal business. And so I guess it won't be the first time you're a bit dusty. And you're made out of dust anyway. So was I. So it sort of sticks. No harm done. Not at all. Now, we're going to continue with number 13 of the presence. And I'm not going into the seventh seal as of yet, because I still want to look at the subject before we start reading in that chapter of the seals. And the topic tonight is the scriptural history of His presence. Now, I hope I get fairly clear. I may ramble a bit. And sort of look at different things, but somehow I hope they all come together for you as we think of the scriptural history of His presence. Now, there are certain little things that I've sort of tried to get across to you in the last while, and that have to do with understanding the Scriptures so it becomes more pertinent and relevant to you as an individual. And especially in your studies. Number one, the Alpha Omega principle. There's hardly a principle greater than that. That the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, what He was at the beginning, He is at the end. He has never changed. And when you see a repeat at any era of time of what it was in the beginning, you know that it is the end. The end can positively be distinguished by the study of the beginning. This is why Brother Branham always went to Genesis and then he would go to Revelation. And this is what I try to do as a faithful follower of this message. Secondly, there is one God and He had a Son. And the name of the Father and the Son is identical. They have one name. And we'll talk about that, maybe get into it by next Sunday. And then the third thing to remember is that this is the hour when this book, for the first time, is written in the present tense. Every other age had it in the future. And Paul wrote it in the present tense, believing that there would be a resurrection and a rapture in his day if certain things would obtain, but those things could not obtain because it's taken roughly 2,000 years. for the bride to be completed and world events to fall into place. So even read the Gospels with the present tense in mind, or you will never even begin to get into an understanding chronologically of such chapters as Luke 17 and 30. Now, you keep that in mind, and you should be able to get quite a bit of help as you study. Now, the reason I said this is because we're going to be talking tonight more than perhaps some other times relative to the parousia, the presence, as we look at the Alpha and the Omega presence principle. Now, what we want to do at this time is to look at the word wherein it actually says God is present, or we know by context that He most certainly is present to something, whether it be persons of men, of angels, governments, or somewhat, because that scripture will have to do with Him personally. So, I want you to just sort of get that in your mind, that we're going to look at scripture that deals with God personally by direct reference or context or by the sense of it, wherein God is present with or amongst two angels, men, government, because that scripture deals with Him personally. Now, it can also deal with the inanimate. God could be in the mountains and God could be in the desert. Well, He would be present in that particular locale. In fact, God even associates Himself with events by context. We won't go into that, but we're looking at His presence. Now, since we understand what we're looking at, we go immediately to Genesis 1 and 1, just the first part. In the beginning, God. That's the first time you'll notice that something is said about God in reference to being somewhere. Now, without arguing as to which beginning this is, in relation to the history of creation and creation's continuing history, we are simply going to use this as the expression that lets us know that at one time there was nothing outside of God. That's all there was. Before all beginnings, as we understand beginnings, God was and He had no beginning. Now, let's just sort of consider beginnings superficially. Beginnings as we consider material things. They're beginnings. As a being supernatural, cherubim, archangels, angels, and so on, spirits. As a being's material, such as, anything that would have a material sense to it in the realm of, or things out here in nature. Beginnings as of human beings. And even the beginning when God began to manifest Himself in flesh. Now, so before all these beginnings, which we're not trying to study tonight, because we couldn't have time to do it in this short a time, before all these beginnings, He was there. Even if there was no environment to call there. But He was there. Thus we use the word there as signifying tangibility, reality, substance, something that was in the realm of, just tangibility, you might say. He was present. We use the word present as this time as defining living, capable of being realized, even though He was the only one there to recognize Himself. You ever stop to think of that? This is introspection of recognition and evaluation. You ever stop to think that God sat back and took a look at Himself? You think you do. God beat you to it by trillions and trillions and trillions of years. He was all by Himself. That's why He said, with whom took I counsel? Nobody. God was there all by Himself. And an introspection of recognizing and evaluating. Now, this sense of God recognition within himself is where we take our next step. See, he was there. Don't ask me how long. I don't know. But the scripture leads us to understand quite conclusively that God went through a process of self-recognition and evaluation within himself after being there, because he couldn't have done it if he hadn't been there. See? Now, this sense of recognition within himself is where we take our next step of scripture. In the beginning was the Word. See? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now this, in the beginning was the Word. Now this to me is the second beginning pertaining to God as he is mentioned concerning beginnings. See, he doesn't want to leave you spun way out in there in space, so he uses the word beginnings. In other words, there's a starting point to everything, and the starting point is God. And within God, there are starting points. So, as Brother Branham said, first God all alone, but within him attributes are where to be expressed. So then we see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was all there. In the beginning, the Word, all that which had to do with him, which would come forth in expression. It was present, living, and real. And never forget, he was also unchanging to the infinite. So, when the evaluating process was over, there was no way that God could ever change his mind or add one thought. You see, or change one thought pertaining to what he evaluated from self-recognition and put into manifestation. See now, about as good as any scripture on this period of divine solitude is Job 38:1-7. So we'll look at it. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who's that puffed up theologian? Gird now thy loins like a man, for I'll demand of thee and answer thou me. Now listen, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the treasures thereof, if thou knowest, or hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone? Why, the astronauts got up there, and these boob idiots from Russia. As we didn't see any God up there, they couldn't see God if he stomped through their porridge at breakfast time. Amen. See? But the American astronauts saw God. They recognized the world was hanging upon nothing. As the prophet said, which end is up? What is the North Pole? Is that up? Is the South Pole down? Who's to say so? See? Oh, here's God talking to Job. He said, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now he took him through the period of universal creation, of any type of universal creation, into the morning stars, the sons of God singing for joy. Now, you notice in there are foundations. This period of divine solitude, when there's nothing known about God, except in the beginning God. Then in that second beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That same God in that period that brought forth this great master plan which cannot change. And we know it was there because he mentions it to Job. Now this solitude of God alone in introspection has begun to end or began to end when he created foundations. Because he couldn't create a foundation unless he was prepared and able to create the foundation. Which a foundation is a base for a superstructure of any form. Something started for a continuing and finally finished product for presentation unto himself. Now this should give you a start your thinking right now on predestination. And every single thing that's in the scripture that the prophet taught that we're looking at now. It started way back there in that period of introspection, and he laid a foundation for it. See? Now, at this point, it would be a material, physical basis prior to a living substance. Now, we use physical and material in the sense of tangibility also. In other words, I mentioned the thought that this physical creation, it wasn't necessary for God, but it was necessary for what was to come afterward, which was a living creation, as it were, and it would have to have something to rest upon. As Brother Branham said before, God ever created a fish with a fin, he made the water for the fish to swim in. So, God created a place for himself and others to be around him. And that's like over here in the book of Revelation. When you get into chapters 4 and 5. 4, 1 to 11. I looked up and behold a door open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were trumpets talking with me. Which said, come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the spirit. And behold a throne was set in heaven. And one sat in the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had in their heads crowns of gold. Now you notice what was there. And you notice what they were sitting on. See, the material foundation was laid for the blessed superstructure of the animate. Now, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. There were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Sure, 7 times the light came in the 7 ages. 7 great mysteries revealed during that time. 7 spirits, which actually is the measure of the Holy Ghost given by the Word for every age. There it was there. Notice, in figure, representing that which was to come. And this was all in the pre-existent form. In introspection, where God, dealing with his attributes, knew what had to come out. And here the attributes are appearing. Now, before the throne was like a sea of glass, like crystal. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast like an eye, and next a calf, a third faced a man, the fourth like a flying eagle. 4 beasts had 6 wings, and full of eyes within, rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, and which is, and is to come. Now notice, he's telling you here that there is something about God, the way he presents himself, it never changes. See, because he says which was and which is and is to come. Now you're not going to tell me that God Almighty was and is to come in the sense of an evolution. He's to come in the sense of a manifestation. It's the same one. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat in the throne, liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship him and cast their throne down, they scream, you're worthy to receive honor and glory and power, for thou hast created all things, even us, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw on the right hand of him a book written within the backside and voice and so on, get to verse 8. And when he'd taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell before the Lamb, having every one harps and golden vials full of odors, draw the prayers of Satan, and sung a new song, saying, thou worthy to take the book, to open the seals up, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and made it unto our God, kings and priests, we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, number there's 10,000 times 10,000 thousands, just billions of them, saying, worthy is the Lamb, was slain to receive power and riches, and so on. Now, what we're looking at here, of course, is what God created this certain aura of the physical, inanimate, in order to have the animate. Now, then from this exalted position of the throne in the heavens, he created the universe with special emphasis on the earth. Now, over here in Isaiah 45 and verse 18, it tells you, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now you notice what he said there. Okay. He created it to be inhabited. And he made the universes to have a very special influence upon it. As Job talks in there, the book of Job, of the sweet influence of the Pleiades. We know how the moon and the sun, the moon affects the tides, the sun affects the earth, and so on. Now then, he created this earth with and formed it with a special emphasis that it would be populated. Now this was fulfilled over here, God dealing with the earth, in Genesis 1, 1 to 25. Here God in the beginning, then created the heavens and earth, yourself form and void, darkness upon the face of the earth, the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. You notice the period of creation goes into a void, then God forming, creating, so on. Said that there be light, there was light, God saw, and so on, right on down the line. And I won't bother reading it, but you can see for yourself how that he was doing all this in Genesis 1 to 25, then 26 to 28. God said, let us make man their image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, or the fowl of the air and over the earth, cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. God created him, male and female created him. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, or the fowl there of every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And also in the second chapter, 7 verse, and God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed his nostril, breath of life, and man became a living soul. And 21 to 24, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs and closed the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which God, the Lord God, had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she'll be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Now, you see here, we're up to the point now of God from solitude, introspection, and assessment, the great one who in the beginning, God, Word, you have to leave it sit right there, Logos. You can't go any further. Now he is right here at this point where he has done all of this according to what was within him. Now we want to stop a moment to recap and get our thoughts. Our subject is presence or parousia. In the beginning, God, presence, this is the original parousia. For it has nothing to do with how or when God got there. Now that's the thing that you got to understand about the parousia. Everybody has an idea that, I suppose, that you'd have to understand something about this subject in the sense that no way could God suddenly appear outside of a rapture. But he doesn't appear at the rapture. See, the presence. Now, you notice we said here that there's nothing said concerning the presence of God. He's there. Now, that's the Alpha. God coming on the scene is literally God on the scene, period. And let's face it, there isn't even any scene to begin with. It's God creating his own scene. That's your original. Now, materialists can't figure out God. That he's present. He just is. That's where you get your evolutionists, your fools and their folly. But then neither can theologians. How did he get there? He was there, even if there was not one thing at that time to be aware of him except himself. That's Omega. Now, you can try to change the Omega of the Alpha of the Parousia. And to do so, you will die on the vine. Now, the Alpha Omega principle is, to me, the most important principle in the whole Bible. And you change it, you're finished. See? You've got to adapt or adopt this formula. You have to adapt to it or adopt it to everything in the Scripture, because God is sovereign. Now, number two. Next we saw that whoever God was also whatever God was. In fact, even now, We actually know more about Him than we do know Him. Now, that Scripture, see? Now, all through Scripture, you can even find dead theologians who can tell you a tremendous amount about God. You can get a St. Augustine that if he's not a hell-bound sinner, I don't know who is. And he knew an awful lot about God. But he sure didn't know God. Now, we're looking at the end time. God began to, in the Scripture, talk about Himself. See? Had a revelation. Now in Ephesians, at the end time, the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now that's what we got at the end time. And I know that this is where we differ from Pentecostals. And differ from people in this message who want a hip or on good time of feeling. Oh, I feel Him. Hallelujah. He's here. I got goosebumps. I can give you goosebumps other ways. Yeah. It's your knowledge of Him that's a criterion. See? The knowledge of Him in a rebirth is entirely different from this knowledge at the end time. Given us by the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw God. He was. He was present. He was there. And in His solitude, only God knew about God, and if anything He ever made was going to know about Him, God would have to tell Him. And all the telling in the world would never make you to really know God, would make you know more about Him than know Him. He's knowable in many ways, but He is also inscrutable. So we had a beginning way back there, when whatever God was, or whoever God was whatever God was. Now, all right, so we had the beginning God. He was present there. That's number one. Then we go, in the beginning was the Word, the attributes. Whatever He was, He still is. Then we go to the fact that there has to be a revelation of what it is all about. Because He has to transmit it. See, this is the thing here where Brother Branham was so correct. Without revelation, you go no place at all. People cannot accept revelation. They're ridiculous. You have got to receive a revelation somehow, somewhere. Otherwise, you'll never get anywhere with God. Now, it is in the original proves your presence. Whatever it was that constituted God as God, so as to define Him, which the prophet called attributes, now demanded that which would recognize the presence Himself. In other words, God demanded of Himself that in this beginnings and creations and foundations, there would have to be somebody who would be able to recognize the attributes. See, there'd have to be somebody there that would recognize the presence of Himself. An intelligence capable of receiving revelation. So He began to create. Now, you follow what I'm saying. I know that I'd have had to study this a whole lot harder than I did and write it all down and just repeat it by note, and then backtrack and backtrack. But I'm trying to get a picture across to you. In the beginning, God was there. That's presence. Now, I don't care if there was any there to identify what there is. God. Then He began to make the there an environment. But He didn't do it until, first of all, there was a period of solitude and introspection. See? Now, we know that's true. By the very fact over here, because we look at one of the beginnings, according to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter and the third verse, and you know jolly well what I'm going to read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now there's a foundation there, but there was a foundation before that. And there were foundations before that. See? Now, where did it come from? It came from the introspection. In other words, the assessment of the attributes of what God really was within himself. So, therefore, there was God in solitude, consulting attributes, and from the attributes, God creating environment, and then an environment which could not apprehend God, he had to create that which would apprehend God. You see? Now, that's what he did. So, he was there. Now, he was there doing it. Okay. He created foundations, especially of concepts based on his attributes. That was the first bunch of foundations, was concepts based on attributes. And from there, he created a heavenly kingdom. And from there, he created a universe to affect the earth, which would house sons and daughters. He said he created it to be inhabited. Now, when people try to tell you that God's going to destroy the world, they're using their lips wrong. They haven't got their brain in gear, because this world will be dissolved, but it won't be destroyed, because he made it to be inhabited, and this is where we're going to come back to. And New Jerusalem is going to come down upon it when it is dissolved and recreated. So, did anybody tell you that God ever changes anything? All right. The earth is ready to be inhabited. So, he creates two spirit beings in one, with the ultimate of bringing them to a place of reproduction. He does this in Genesis 2:7, 21-22. Now, we're still in the Parousia, don't you forget it. Because I sure haven't. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Nephesh. That soul. Suke in the Greek. 21-22. The Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead of, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from him, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. All right, now, according to Genesis 1:26-27, we'll read it. And God said, let us make man in our image, after a likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and God created him, male and female, and created them. Now, you notice in here, there's two things he's going to do, after the image and after the likeness. And then he created him in his own image, not after his likeness, but only in image. And he made him male and female. Now, it was not necessary for God to personally be present, except by attributes of omniscience and omnipotence. Now, when you've got the savvy and the power to do it, you don't even have to be there when you're talking about God. Because that way all things are present to God, as the Presbyterian theologians put it, which is very good. But God is not present to all things in the sense of God being universally present, because that would make it, then when I breathe in the air, I breathe in God, away my arms through God, that's pantheism, which is hogwash. But God did not need to be literally present here. All he had to do was to stand back, or sit on his throne. And he could have, if he wanted to, and I suppose he did produce this creation, the same as he didn't have to come down and create whales and things, he just spoke the word. So there could have been a speaking of the word at this particular point. But in Genesis 2 and 7 and 21-22, there is no way that he was not present. No way that he was not present. Because he literally formed man from the dust of the earth. And for him to do it, as Job said concerning the resurrection, thou shalt have a desire for the works of thy hands. And as the scripture says, Jesus is waiting for the first fruit of the earth. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. All right, he was present, dealing with the flesh and dominion, and there was no way he could not be present when he dealt with the flesh, bringing it out of the earth. That's the alpha of the parousia, to clothe man in flesh, bringing him out of the ground, and it demands the same parousia. God manifest, not in flesh. Bringing man out of the ground in 1 Corinthians 15, 21-23. So let's look at it for the skeptics out there. Let me tell you something. Let's get this straight. I'm a pretty rough preacher up here. But I'm not so stupid, though I'm a gutter preacher, not to know something's happening in our midst because we're preaching His presence. And Brother Branham said God would send His Spirit to anoint sons of God to bring them into a resurrection. Amen. See? And we'll preach this and God will answer back to His Word. Amen. There'll be a bride of sorts in this place, don't worry. I don't care if there's three kind of believers. Make believer, unbeliever, and true believer. I say this place will have believers that are going to go in there after. See? You say you're getting bold. Why shouldn't I? You show me one reason I shouldn't be. For by since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. In other words, the first man died in sin bringing death. The next one, he died and he couldn't be held because he didn't sin. For as an Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his presence. Now that's the Holy Spirit. See? Now the first was an act of pure creation that did not demand the presence, though I believe he was there. But there is no way you can disassociate God forming those bodies out of the ground. See? Putting the Spirit into it, which is literally what you see in Ezekiel. Can these dry bones live? He said, breathe, O wind, come and breathe on those bones. And they began to come together, and the wind is a stem symbol of the Holy Spirit. And it says right here the same, this is the Omega. God was there as the Alpha to bring the bodies out of the ground, and His Holy Spirit, because at that time He had not become fresh. And the same reason tonight holds good. He will not be fresh when He stands here and raises the dead. See? That's why you got these churches here in Ohio making the same mistake as Bobby Lambert did. They don't realize that this is not the baptism with the Holy Ghost in Ephesians 1. It is the Spirit of God Himself coming into the church to do these things. Setting Himself at the head of the church to raise the dead. That's the whole trouble, brother. You know what I'm talking about. Right? Stick around here and you'll learn. Not that we're smart or anything, but I know what the prophet taught. Now it says, they that are Christ at His presence. Not the rapture. Not the coming back to earth. See? But there, positively, that God that dealt with the flesh in the first, and that same God that set them in the garden, that same God is going to set a bride back here on earth. In the same Edenic conditions. Now, this God who did this is that God of attributes of whom it is said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him exclusively. See? Now, notice, He created man in His image. That was the Spirit. Non-physical being in the image. Then He formed man out of the ground, but that was not His image. See, that was likeness. Let's go over here to the book of Genesis, the fifth chapter. And the first few verses. This is the fifth chapter, yes. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made him. Now this is Adam. And Adam is clay. Red clay. Holy Ghost is not red clay. Notice that God will say a thing projecting the future. See? Now, in the day that God created man, the likeness of God made he him. Now, he was in the image to begin, now he's in likeness. Image is just as it sounds. It's like an idol. Likeness has to do with a phantom or a shadow. See? In other words, the reality is nowhere near as great. Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam. Now, in the day they were created, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. Now, you can't say for 1 minute that Seth was in the image and likeness of Almighty God. He was in the image and likeness of Adam. You're completely into another realm entirely here. See? Now, there are two things that man has to do
or have done for him by God, since this has taken place, and Adam went into sin and brought the human race into bondage, to get back to the image of God, and to be in the resurrection unto Eden. Now you notice that he was in the image of God, and then he was put in the likeness of God, and then he was put into the garden. Now, man's got to get back to the image in order to get back to the likeness, in order to get back to Eden. Now, there's no way he can do it himself. For it says, as in Adam this happened, it's going to take God through Christ, which beginning was that word. In other words, his dealing with mankind unto redemption. All right. Both of these are attainable. In other words, to get to the image of God and to get back to Eden and so on. We go to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we know that that says that that's possible to get all the way back to the very image of Almighty God. Now, Philippians, the 3rd chapter, 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now it tells you right there that you can go through the process of image and likeness. See, because one is a fashioning. One is, they seem to be the same thing, but they're not really. Now with 2 Corinthians 3:18, getting back to the image of God, we go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. One is, they seem to be the same thing, but they're not really. Now with 2 Corinthians 3:18, getting back to the image of God, we go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. For we know that by our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon the house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this thing that's fashioned, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up alike. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing as God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, you will notice in here, now we have 2 Corinthians 5, we know it further. And we walk by faith and not by sight, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. For whether we labor or not, and so on. Now, and 2 Corinthians 5, 1-8, which we just read, proves out Genesis 1 and 27. So God created man in his image, own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Now, this body in 2 Corinthians 5 is our word body that we bypassed. Now there's a body eternal waiting in the heavens for every single born again believer that dies on this earth, and the Holy Spirit that he's filled with is the witness that he's got this tabernacle to go to. He doesn't float around like some cloud or some disembodied spirit. He goes to that which was eternal. In other words, what he bypassed that we see in a figure of Adam in the image of God with Eve in a spirit form. See, that is waiting, but far greater, I suppose, than what Adam had and Eve had, that one spirit body. We are going to get it as we die. We will go into that sixth dimension, a paradise, where that spirit body, that word body, as Brother Branham called it, that he also called it theophany, which is, it's all right, it's not the best expression, it's a spirit body is what it really is, and he called it the word body. That we bypassed. See? Now, I'm going to show you that we actually did bypass that body. Now we go to scripture in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, 10 to 14. For it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now that's God that's doing this. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. Jesus and every son of God is from one source. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, because they are brethren. See? And I'm trying to show you he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See? Pretty hard to understand the grace of God. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now listen, far as I'm concerned, that's really going on today, if not perfectly in a figure. And again, I'll put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might bring to nothing him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Now notice, it says here that he hath given children. In other words, they had to be there in order to be given. Then it says concerning those children, they partook of flesh and blood. Now how can you partake of anything unless you're there to partake of it? That's pre-existence. See, where were you? As he said to Job, and all the morning stars standing together. I'll tell you, he said, before we had got to the place of this foundation of man, building a superstructure, a temple unto God, there was the precept. Every single one was in God, part of his attributes. You see? And because they were to be made flesh, they were called in Christ. Amen. Who became the embodiment, the whole body. Not in a figure, but the whole body of God. One body. Today there's many members, not just one. Now, these children of God were predestinated to become flesh. See? Now, you weren't where Jesus was. That's logical. When it comes to manifestation. Because he was fully manifested. See? Before there was ever one person or ever one single solitary thing ever made. Because he was the attributes of Almighty God. Now, and all things were made by him. Now, you, as Brother Branham said, we know, we bypass this body, this word body. We came down to become flesh. But there is a time when men will have to get that same body. Now remember, Genesis 5 was the image of Adam. Now let's go to Genesis 15 and just check some images out here. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, he's already told you the promise of the image lies in the Word of God that we're going to have it. We saw the image back there in a spirit creation. That image is restored when the born again die. They go to pick it up. See? Now, what about those that are born again and they don't die? Now this I say, brethren, he's talking about the image. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. I show him this, they're all going to sleep, and the moment he denies the last trump, corruptibility puts on incorruption, and so on. Now, that's at that period that the living receive the image of God, but they don't die, so they get immortalized. And they get their image of God when they raise in the rapture. But you see, the dead already have it because they're in that place called the presence. They're in the sixth dimension. Number four, many people reach into four intuitively. Five, I think that's where Brother Branham said the unregenerate go. Number six is where the righteous go, waiting for God. Now, all right. Men die to receive 2 Corinthians 5, but it's in the parousia. Men are changed to receive it. You see? And it, now, notice, it takes the presence of God to give the physical body. And at the end time, of course, It'll take the presence of God to give that spiritual truth, because we'll get it going up in the very rapture by the power of Almighty God, meaning Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something here. In John chapter 1, 1-5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness didn't know, couldn't do anything about it, and didn't even know what to do about it. They couldn't stop it, and they didn't know what to do with it. And the Word not was made, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we know that wasn't the beginning in the sense of the literal first beginning. But it's the beginning of God forming or becoming flesh in order to redeem mankind. Now, this one, the Logos, God, who created and formed man first into spirit and then into flesh, Himself became flesh. It is like an evolution, if we can stand the illustration. The caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Only in this case, it is as it were the butterfly becomes a caterpillar. Now, we're going to look at man in contradistinction to God. See where God could become flesh. Now, we're talking about God and man. Now, man could not have or do what this one has done. All right, A. Man was created. He had a starting point. God cannot be created. There's no beginning. He's the beginning of all creation by virtue of the fact that He was there and He did it all. No way out. B. Man was formed from a created substance. But God's own Spirit formed itself into flesh. Now, when you talk of forming something, it's not a creation. There's something already created there. For God created man, and He formed man. There was a part that was created, there's a part that was formed. And as I look at this and understand that the Spirit became flesh, it was a transmutation, not a mutation, but a transmutation, as it were, down. But it literally became. See? Now, that part that lay within God to bring forth sons. All right, see. Man was in the image of God, and that's wonderful. But Jesus was the express image of God. D. Man was a manifestation of the creativity and plan of God and showed the attributes. Jesus was the very outraying or expression of God, for He was the attributes of God. E. Man was given life. Jesus was the life. So we're seeing here what I'm trying to bring across to you. At this point, in these great beginnings, where God is doing things for us, that we can see Jesus was more than and different from a man, and He still is. Now, He is of the order of man, only in His likeness unto physical men, but see what Paul says about Him in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. So we get a better picture. Now, and so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. So there is a tremendous difference. We could read on. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual. In other words, the first one coming had its own order. The second one had another order. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such as are also earthy. And as the heavenly, such are also the heavenly. Now as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now we're told that we are going to bear that image. Now, that Logos, that was God, that formed itself into flesh, a tent for the sake of visibility and redemption, left the tent at Gethsemane, and then raised up the tent to place it at His own right hand, because that's what happened. Now I want to ask a question. Can the same one be here and visible without the flesh? Now, you see, we're talking about man being manifested in flesh. See, he started up there, bypassing a word body, going into a physical, in order for the attributes of God, especially in redemption, to be manifested. We see Jesus who did not bypass the word body, which is the reason He could remember the glory He had, which is the reason he can remember everything, which is the same reason we remember nothing. Because we bypass the body. But don't think there doesn't lie within there that intelligence. See? That intelligence lies right within there as long as that germ of God is there. That whole intelligence lies there. And just wait to be quickened. Then the intelligence of God anoints that. Now listen, if the knowledge of good and evil could take a man to the lowest depth, the knowledge of God will take him right back. That's what we're looking at tonight. See? All right. Question comes, can the same one be here invisible without the flesh? See? Now, this is where all but folks like us stumble. But why stumble? See, now, what I'm trying to tell you is, why is everybody but us is missing the appearing? Because they all wanted the rapture when he appears in the flesh. I want to show you that's not true. Now, you will be there. That is part of the parousia. But it's way up on the rungs of the ladder. You got to get down here. But everybody's convinced about Jesus in the flesh. I'm trying to show you, before he was flesh, he was there in spirit. Then when he left the flesh, he rose it up and put it to the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, let's watch a little closer. Why do people stumble? They can't seem to understand that you don't have a thing to do with that flesh. Okay, we go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 16, we read what Paul said. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now let's read the preceding verses that stumbles you. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we don't know him that way anymore. And why do they keep squawking about his flesh? Oh, I'm going to know him by the nail prints. You're goofy and a hoot owl. You can get some Judas in here with the devil upon him to have nail prints in his hand. Oh, that's my Jesus. Well, go ahead and go to hell. You don't know him after the flesh. The scripture proves they didn't know him after the flesh. Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, bless God, old Rabbi Ben Jones down there, he says you just got to be Isaiah. Well, I don't know. The other rabbi says you could be Jeremiah. Well, I think he's nearer home. I think it's John the Baptist come back from the dead. Well, he said, for heaven's sake. Well, who do you say that am? He said, thou art the Christ. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed it. There wasn't one single solitary thing that they saw or thought they saw that brought about a revelation. See? Alright, now, we don't know him after the flesh. We don't know him anymore. Since he died and rose after the flesh, you have got to know him in the spirit of the resurrection. That's why Brother Branham said, if he is here tonight, in the Holy Spirit, he will do the same things he did when he was here in the flesh, because it's the same spirit that did it. Now, let's go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. If we don't like that one, we'll get another one. This is not like one of my rubber checks. If you don't, there's one bounce, I'll give you one more just like it. This, not like this. This is a genuine scripture I'm giving. The 5th chapter, the 7th verse. Who in the days of his flesh? That's all over. He's gone. That's what's called flesh. It's all over. You don't know him after those days anymore. It's accomplished. You know him in the power of his resurrection, Son of God. Now those days are over. Gone until the rapture. 1 John 3, in the 2nd verse, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. It's never come into proven manifestation what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear proven, that he is that one who should appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You're going to get your change when you see him in that proven manifestation, and he proves who he is. And that's exactly what the prophetic ministry did of Brother Branham, showing that he's here. Now when he's here, what's he going to do? He's Omega. He's here to raise the dead. And He's here to bring the rest back to the image of God. He's here to bring a bride and set her right down here upon earth. He's here to get a rapture and take us to the wedding supper. Now, we know Him after the Spirit or by the revealed Word. Now, stop a minute. Why do people always talk about the flesh as though it solved every problem in manifesting God? Because it certainly did not. You get people, they always talk, oh, He's coming back. I'm going to see Him. Hallelujah. I'm going to hold Him. Blah, this and that. All the time, they talk about the flesh. Did the flesh ever solve anything back there in the days of Jesus? No way. They tried to kill Him, even in the face of John 15:24. If I had not done the works of another man, did they not sin? But now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. And He said, you seek to kill me because I identified myself. And they did kill Him. Now, they could not accept the flesh then when He appeared in it. They couldn't accept the flesh then. The flesh never ever did it. Now, it could die upon Calvary. That's good. That was for redemption. But if you didn't get a revelation, you still stayed in your sins. You were still gone, see? Now, it takes the Spirit to reveal Him. All right. John 14:12. Here's the promise for this day, which is our hour. Verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works shall I do, shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. That's in the singular, not the plural. The Elijah ministry. Again, 16:17. I'll pray the Father even of the comfort. He may abide you ever. In the Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive, because he does not know Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In other words, He could be absolutely right here in the Spirit, as He was in the flesh, and he goes to 100% non-recognition, except to the elect. He said, why don't you receive me? He said, there's no place in you for my word. No way can you have it. It is thy spiritual revelation. And then in 26th verse, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all to your members whatsoever I said unto you. Now there's a promise for this hour. See? Right down the line, because this is written for this day. Now, yet as Israel turned on the flesh, so the Gentiles refused the Spirit. Just back in the days when Jesus was upon earth, he healed a blind man, healed a deaf man, the deaf heard, the dumb spoke, and the people screamed, is not this the Son of David? They said, ha, that ain't the anointed one, he's the other one. Sure. They wouldn't accept for one minute that God would come in a human flesh. But they were willing to accept that He was the devil in human flesh. See? Now, that's just like it is with serpent seed today. People all the time talk about the fact that they say, oh, we got Jesus, and we got the Holy Spirit. And they recognize the Spirit. So they try to make the serpent seed spirit, and they don't recognize the fact that He's flesh. It's as bad as Israel. Now you got the same thing right today going on with the Holy Spirit. All they can do is talk about Jesus come back, Jesus come back. He said, here I am. See, who you are, who you talking to? You think you're going to fool us? And they called Brother Branham a false prophet when he had absolutely Deuteronomy 18 proven right to the core. Showed who he was. See? All right, it takes God to reveal him. Now, then what is the revelation of 1 Corinthians 1:7-8 all about? Let's go and take a look at it. Paul the Apostle speaking to that church, and he said, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the parousia, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that all about? Now, that's His presence. Now, what's the confirmation going to be? The confirmation is unto the end, that you may be that means confirmed, established, no way can be turned aside, no way, that you may be absolutely without guilt. And in no way can anybody bring a charge against you. When? At the presence. Now, anybody in his right mind knows that if you make the resurrection, my brother, my sister, ain't nobody can do a thing about you. This is before the resurrection. This is when you get there. See, this is that place where corruptibility can put on incorruptibility and mortality can put on immortality. This is that place where we're looking at a perfection. When perfection comes, God Himself, what's it done by? He said, are you now, He said, begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? He's telling you, friend, it's going to take the Spirit of God Himself to wind up this program, not Jesus. The program is being wound up by God for Jesus. I've showed you that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse after verse. See? All right. What is Luke 17, 30 all about? Let's go back and take a look. 17 and 30. Even thus will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's the apocalypse. And what does he talk about that great apocalypse when he's revealed? In that day he which on the house not come down, remember Lot's wife, it takes the time of Lot. Whosoever seeks to save his life, lose it. Whosoever loses his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, two men in one bed, one taken, one left. That's your rapture. Two men, women grinding, one taken, one left. That's the other side of the world. Two men taking the field, one taking the left. They answered and said, now listen, here's this where, Lord? That's a funny thing to say, where, Lord? And he said, whithersoever the body is, thither will be the eagles gathered together. In other words, wherever that message is, wherever that food is, he said, there will the people be gathered on this side of the world, that side of the world, any place. It's going to take a body, which is soma, to get them there. There's going to be a gathering. That's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together. And so therefore, where the presence of Jesus Christ is, that spiritual one, God Himself, there is going to be a gathering of the people together. That's what Matthew 24 is all about. That day when lightning comes out of the east, the light comes out of the east and shines on the west. It is once more, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 4 rather. This is the very one that Brother Branham used, so this is the one we stick to more than any other one. Now I wouldn't have any brethren concerning them which are asleep, that your sore and all these others have no hope. Now he's talking about the living in relationship to the dead. For if we believe, us who stand here now believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which have already died in our midst, will in Jesus, they died in Him, they've been part of the body of Christ, God will bring forth with Him. He's got to. Why? Because He brought the head forth, the body's got to follow. See? For this we send you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the parousia, the presence of the Lord, shall not assume or take a preeminence above those that are asleep. No way. See? For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's telling you why, that there's no preeminence in those standing here, because God stands here to get the preeminence. See? That's why I decry all this talk, men running around. Oh, I was certain associated here, certain thing over there, and you gotta listen to me, you gotta hear me, hot stuff. You better listen to the prophet and the word of God. And this is what the prophet taught, because I know it's what he taught. He said, when you see God descend and stand before roof men, declare himself as every did, and then he said, he said, God, Jesus, and he said, Holy Ghost, comes down, sets himself head of the church, he sets himself head of the church, being his body, I put it, I usually cut it off and say to raise the dead. But he said it concerning the resurrection, being his body to raise it. Showing positively. Now, what is a body today? A body is that which is baptized into Christ by the Holy Ghost. So who's going to do the raising? God's going to do the raising. Holy Spirit. The Lord himself descending from him to shout the voice of the archangel, trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, you can see your picture here perfectly. It follows the absolute Omega of the Alpha. Now, we thank God for Matthew 11 and 27. You know, way back there, that's a good, we know 11 and 28, I guess. I suppose that's what everybody can quote, but not 11 and 27. All things delivered me unto all things delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither any knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, let's go to Galatians 1. One to 12. Paul apostle. Not a man, neither by man. No way. But by Jesus Christ. And God the Father raised him dead. Notice, put the two together there. And all the brethren which are with me under the church of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and my Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, whom be glory forever and ever. I marvel you so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ in another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel in heaven, preach any of the gospel unto you, then that which you preach unto, let him be accursed. As you said before, so say now again, if any man preach unto the gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I not persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren. Listen, here's why he says it. That the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, it was absolutely a revelation given to him by the Holy Spirit. And that is based upon Acts 9, 4 to 5, wherein the literal experience of this which happened to him is based. Now, in Acts the 5th chapter, the 9th chapter, he said, he was struck to the earth, a light from heaven smote him down, and he heard a voice that said in the 4th chapter, 4th verse, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord, notice, answered back, Paul recognized, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, there is no revelation of the Father, there is no revelation of the Son, there is no revelation, period, except by the Holy Ghost. There's no way. The same Logos, that same Logos, without the flesh, is here today, revealing himself, who is God, dealing with sons. He's anointing sons. Now, let's go to Hebrews 12. Now, you see, there's no way you're going to know the Son outside the Spirit. That's why Brother Branham talked all the time. He said, I saw Jesus Christ stand here with the holes in his hands and his side. He said, I knew it wasn't Jesus. No way. No way. All right, 12th chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What about those seven mighty angels that came down? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. Run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who with the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and set down the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. See? That's consider. I mean, look at him and keep looking. That endures his contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation speaketh unto you, sons? Children, my sons, despise not the chastening, Lord, nor faint when thou rebuke him. That's Revelation 3:19. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourge every son that he receiveth. If you endure chastening, that means the fact of training. That you can take the teaching of God to learn the ways of God. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he and the father chastens not? That doesn't mean you got a son you beat his can off. You treat him like the farmer treated his pig. Every time he saw the pig, he kicked him. He said, why'd you do that? Well, he said, he's either going to mischief or coming out of it. You don't treat kids that way. This is not some place where God just bangs you over the head for the sake of banging you. This talks about training. The Greeks had a word for it. To suffer is to learn. And God does cause us to study to not to do certain things that are detrimental. But if ye be without chastisement, wherever all partakers, then your bastards not sons. Furthermore, ye had fathers of the flesh that correct us, and we gave him reverence. Shall we not much be in subjection unto the Father's Spirit to live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their pleasure, but be for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, you see, there's a program going on right now that is contingent to 1 Corinthians 1, 7, and 8. See? It's contingent with the program of Romans 8, which is the time of the restoration and the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, there's the training, there's the pressure that we are coming into at this hour, and we're into it. But I'll tell you from my own experience what I've gone through. And there again, I don't want anybody to try to make me some kind of a clock or some kind of a person that knows things. I'm just trying to tell you, to encourage you, that God is in those pressures in such a way that that word will mean more to you and do more for you and enlighten you more and help you as nothing else ever will. Now, I don't have to talk any plainer than that, but I think by now some of you ought to know what I'm talking about. Now, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Now, first of all, he said, no chastening seemed joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now, exercise makes you strong, flexible, and so on. Lift up the hands that hang down, people's knees, make straight paths. All right. Now, what was John the Baptist to do? Make the straight paths. Now, we at the same time have got the straight paths laid up by the prophet in order to be healed. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, but fall of peace with all men and wholeness, without no man shall see the Lord looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And I want to tell you, there's more bitterness coming up in this message than almost any message I've ever seen in my life, or any church I've seen in my life. The bitterness comes in because a lot of times is what the preachers are pulling off. And don't think the pew is immune, because they'll do their dirty work too. Because Satan doesn't just pick a bunch of preachers up. Anybody's open for for things to go on. See? Now, at the same time, I don't care if those things do go on. There's another spirit, the great spirit of God that stands here, to anoint sons of God, getting them ready for the resurrection, who positively will bring into play and interplay what lies in him. So there's going to be a bride. Bless your heart. I don't give a rip what anybody says. Now, lest there be any fornicator or profane person who for one morsel meat sold his birthright. Didn't Brother Branham tell you this? The Asian preachers are going to love their pensions more than the Word of God, so they sell out their creeds and dogmas. Now, what are they going to bring forth, their creeds and dogmas? They're going to produce in human flesh the Antichrist, like the bride is going to produce in human flesh Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right on line, brother, sister. Now, listen, I'll prove to you, for we are not coming to Mount Zion, or the mount that might be touched, to burn with fire, and blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Why, the people that love this message and go this way, that's all they want to hear is the word. Not a bunch of platitudes, a bunch of creeds and dogmas that come out of somebody's head, but they want to know what's in this hour, as the prophet said, not looking back, not looking forward. What's in this hour? See? They then did not looking back to entreat and say, we don't want any more word. Why, that's Pentecost. Why, they said, we're beyond the word. That's Roman Catholicism. You talk about Antichrist, they don't even know they're Antichrist. They don't know the Holy Spirit's here in his fullness. They don't know he's come up through the church. Until he comes to a headship. It's from feet to head. The capstone message and the capstone Holy Spirit himself is here. How could you have a capstone message? The last portion of the Word of God, the embodiment of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Ghost himself. You just have a Word. Who needs a Word? Living Word. See? Now they could not endure that which was commanded. There's no commands at the end times. Look and live. If a beast touched the building with stone or touched him, Moses, the sight was so terrible, they said, they quaked and they said, hey, I tremble exceedingly. Now that's not it. But you're come unto Mount Zion. You're right at the steps of New Jerusalem, which you form a part, unto the city of the living God. Why? Because we are the city of the living God. God in the midst of his people, ready to be turned into immortal flesh. The heavenly Jerusalem, a numerous company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The just judge is here right now. Brother Branham said, he said, one in the field, he said, one taken, one left. Well, he told you flat. He said, he's a separating time. That's the election going on. That's the message running right down the road. Yeah. Now it says, in Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling will speak of better things than that of Abel. Now then, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. See? For if they escape not or refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. I want to tell you something, brother, sister. As far as I know, that earthquake that happened at the death of Jesus Christ could not be compared to the earthquake that literally shook the world down. And Brother Branham said it's going to strike the West Coast. It hit all around the world. There's your start right there. Here's your earthquake, ready to start, shake things down. He said, now the next thing is going to start in the heavens. Yes, sir, there's where your great tribulation is really setting in. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now I want to ask you one thing. You tell me what one thing is going to remain unshaken but God, who is in his word. Because God promised himself he's going to shake this world down. There's only one thing that can't be shaken. Now, notice, and this word, notice word, see, yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, the eternal things. In other words, that which is irrevocably came from God and is bound up in God. It's right in this present era today. That's the only thing, brother, sister, that's not going to be shaken down. It's going to remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom. See where it puts it? Which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God, except in reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Pillar of fire comes down at the end time. Speaks to the prophet. Prophet being a sounding board. Brings the last day message. The seals, which has everything to put us into the rapture. The presence, which will make us perfect. No way can the church be touched, because he's in the midst of her. Nothing to do with the people in hells. It's God doing it. Yes, sir, brother, sister, the pillar of fire is here. He is present. The great day of sacrifice is here. It sure is. The great day of the feast is here. He is Alpha and Omega. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So we go back to our starting point. It is the Alpha and continuing way of God. First and always, it is God. It is always Romans 11 and 36. Where it says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. See? It is Colossians 1, 15 to 19. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature of the creation? For by him are all things created that are in heaven, things in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things created by him and for him. Notice that's what he said about his presence. And he is before all things. When he took counsel within himself in that period of solitude, of introspection, when he laid the whole thing out, and he couldn't add one more thought to it or take one thought away. Infinite. Brother Branham told the infinite power, the omniscience of God, why he said he knew every flea, every, how many times it bat his eyes, and how many fleas would, yards of fleas, he said it would make a pound of tallow. That's putting it right down the line. And he is before all things, and by him all things are maintained. He's the head of the church, the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now it tells you right there that it started with God. That he was going to so he had it so ordained way back there. That this one, that the attributes that lay within him should come into manifestation and in such a way perform amongst those to whom he would manifest himself that they could not help but give God the glory. And that's exactly what's going on today. God receives glory by Jesus Christ. And if it had not been God's Spirit forming himself into human flesh, it could not have happened. He would have been just a man. He was more than a man. See, we did not have that privilege. We were not that way. We were in an image and a likeness. See, but he was the express image. He was the outrange. Man wasn't. He was just a part of that which lay in the attributes of God, of sons and daughters. Then God became Father through sonship, dying upon Calvary to bring all these feet in. See? There's a difference there. That's why